Please turn with me to Joshua 3. We're going to be reading the entire chapter. Joshua 3, all 17 verses. It's on page 334 in your pew Bibles. Joshua 3, verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come, hear and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the waters flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Brothers and sisters in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear gems, life has its ups and downs. It moves along in stages from infanthood to childhood, into the tweens, then into the teens, then into young adulthood. Now, you girls are no longer babies and toddlers. You've done some serious growing up already. Perhaps sometimes it hasn't always been easy, has it? But on the other hand, sometimes it's been pretty good. There have been some good things, too. Now, maybe for you young ladies, life doesn't pass by fast enough, does it? Perhaps you wish that time would speed up. Perhaps for you, time feels like it just never ends. Snack time, dinner time, or summer holidays, they never seem to come quickly enough, huh? But on the other hand, perhaps, you know, bedtime or chore day or the first day of school, maybe they seem to come far too quickly. At least they did for me. And as we grow older, Perhaps a little slowing down might be nice. There are moments of excitement. Now, girls, the most exciting day, I still remember it. As a child, I was in grade 3, and that day, my class got to go to the Edmonton Space and Science Center. I remember the night before the trip, I couldn't sleep. I was so excited, I just wanted the night to sweep away so that the daylight would come, we could get on the bus, we could go. I could look at all the fancy science pictures. We were going to go to the IMAX, the big screen that they had there. I was so excited. I've never been more excited before as a child. Perhaps for the rest of us, a little older than you, maybe a wedding is being planned. Maybe a baby's on the way. Perhaps a graduation is on the horizon. We look forward to these things, don't we? But life is not always full of good experiences. We know this. Or ones that we anticipate, plan for, and can see coming. Always in life, we must deal with sin and tragedy, don't we? In every congregational prayer, we pray for the people of this world, especially where the church is being persecuted, where Christians are being killed for their faith. Girls, we adults, your parents, the rest of us, we pray for your well-being, that you avoid some of the pitfalls of life, and that God may be gracious to you, that he will strengthen your faith through trials and through tribulations, because you will be faced with trials and tribulations. This is the lives that we lead. Now, for anyone without faith, there is no answers for why things happen the way they do. But for the faithful, we know that God has a plan and that he tests and he encourages us and our faith throughout our lives for our benefit, that his perfect plan of glory and salvation may take place. Well, in our passage today, the children of Israel have reached what we could call a milestone in God's redemptive historical plan. Now, redemptive historical, it's kind of a big word, huh? Well, girls, I'm going to use it again, the term that I've just said, throughout the service. In fact, perhaps while you're following along, count how many times I say it. And let me know after the service. I've already said it twice. So you can tell me at the back when you come by. What I'm talking about when I use the words redemptive historical, I'm talking about God's plan for saving us throughout all of time. It began when God created the heavens and earth, and it will complete when Christ returns. Everything that happened happens today, and everything that will happen is a part of God's redemptive historical plan, and is meant firstly to glorify God, and secondly, to save his people. And in our passage today, we see a big promise that God made to his people taking place, and God does some very special things for the faith of his people. God is about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. The conquest of the land must now take place, and God offers three things for the faith of his people. Firstly, their faith is guided through uncharted territory. Secondly, their faith is strengthened by God himself. And thirdly, their faith is confirmed through a miraculous sign. Firstly, then, their faith is guided through uncharted territory. In our passage today, we come to the beginning of the end, if you will, of Israel's trek through the desert on their way to the promised land. From a redemptive historical standpoint, we come to a point in which God wants to make sure that the children of Israel know that it is the Lord their God who has brought them this far, and it is the Lord their God who will bring them home. Back in chapter 1 of Joshua, God addresses Joshua and tells him to get himself and the people ready to cross the Jordan River. And we read in chapter 1, verse 11, Joshua says to the officers, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land of the Lord. Your God is giving you for your own." Verse 1 of our passage today, it says, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over." All right. So God has addressed and encouraged Joshua to lead the people. They've now broken camp and are on their way to the overflowing shores of the Jordan River. Must have been an uneventful trip because there's no mention of Israel's arrival and set up at the river's edge. Right in verse 2, it's apparent that they've arrived and the staging for the crossing has begun. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that after 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position to follow it." For a second time, the first time being before the trip, the officers address the people and instructions are to what? To watch the ark. Verse 4 says, "Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." The children of Israel are led to basically the most impossible place to cross the Jordan River. During a time when the river was at its deepest. In this area, there is more change in elevation than any other of its path. And so it is a raging torrent of water. And it, by human standards, would be quite impossible for all the people to pass over. They just couldn't. Now, God could very well have brought the people into Canaan through a different and easier place to cross into the land. In fact, 40 years ago, if it were not for the bad advice of 10 spies and the lack of trust in God, he would have done just that. He would have brought them in from the south, where there was no raging river to cross. But we know that that didn't happen. And so here we are, on the shores of the Jordan, and the people are told to what? To keep their eye on the ark. The ark, girls, was where God would descend to talk with Moses. It was the central connection point between God's heavenly throne and his earthly footstool. It connected heaven and earth and brought his children, God's children, to the footstool of his throne. And verse 4 tells us why. "Then you will know which way to go." But then verse 4 finishes off with, "But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it." Now, were the people here warned to regard the holiness and reverence of the ark just as they were to regard the holiness and reverence of Mount Sinai 40 years ago as God gave Moses the law? Remember, the mountain was considered to be holy. Were they to consider the ark the same way? Well, there's no disputing that the ark was a precious and holy article, and it was designed to allow God's children to commune with him. But that's not the thrust in our passage today. The people are simply asked to stand back and watch what's going to happen. Let's take a look at this from a vertical standpoint. Now, it's said from the top of the Willis Tower in Chicago on a clear day that you can see 4 states, Illinois, Indiana, Wisconsin, and Michigan. You're so far up that your line of sight leads you to see far more distance than you'd be able to see standing on the ground. Well, even from the ground, from 1,000 yards away, you could see many miles of terrain in front of you. The children of Israel could see the overflowing Jordan for many miles in both directions. Something miraculous is happening, and the Lord wants everybody there to see it. A mighty and a holy work is taking place here. And so in verse 5, Joshua addresses the people directly and tells them to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And then Joshua addresses the priests, specifically in verse 6, and he says, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. An awesome and a powerful work is going to be taking place. And the Lord wants his people to appreciate it and to rightly prepare themselves for such a glorious miracle. Now, plain and simply, in today's language, they're getting ready for church. And the Lord requires them to have an understanding of what's going on and to rightly prepare themselves. Now, brothers and sisters, we cannot look at the ark, the center of God's actions here, and not fast forward to the redemptive historical timeline, to the central and pivotal actions of God's ultimate and final fulfillment of true communion with God and the actions of his Son, Jesus Christ. God became man, and he dwelt with his people face to face and performed miracles in their presence, which led to that one and greatest act of all, his death upon the cross. From there, after death's defeat, he came to his disciples and promised them the intimate communion of the Holy Spirit as a presence in their heart and our hearts until his final and glorious return. Just as the Lord, back then at the shores of the overflowing Jordan, led and guided the people through a critical moment in our redemptive historical timeline and commanded that they properly prepare themselves, let me ask this of you, brothers and sisters. How did you prepare yourself for worship today? I'm not talking here about how you dress your body. Talking here about how you dress your souls. Are you prepared for worship when you come here? What were you doing last night to prepare for the Lord's day? What were you doing before the service began? Do you still have the many events of the week past flying around in your head? Has the business of the week coming interfered with your ability to prepare for worship today? When this day, the Lord's day, is treated as an interference to the rest of your schedule, we're not dressing our souls for worship. We're simply comforting our sin. The Lord's day ought to orientate your mindset for the rest of the week. The things said and done here ought to feed the soul and push you forward. So then, in preparation for this day, go to bed early. Go to bed on time the night before. Before the service starts, or even days when the bulletin comes out online, find the text that's being preached on. Read it. Parents, read it to your children. Talk with them about it. Pray that the Spirit illuminates your understanding of it, and then come here and be fed by it. Let Scripture guide your faith. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let Scripture guide your faith. Let it lead you into proper worship where the very inspired word of God is offered to you to build you up and to lead you home. So now that the Lord has offered guidance to his children, not only as to where they will cross, but also how they ought to prepare themselves to witness these events, we move on to our next point, where their faith is strengthened by God himself. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you, as I was with Moses.'" At the end of chapter 1, the officers respond with a couple of phrases. "Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And only be strong and courageous." This is not doubt on the part of the people, but if the Lord is not with their leader, if the Lord is not with Joshua, and if Joshua is not strong and courageous, well, they're all lost. Here now begins the work, the proof that God is indeed with Joshua. Verse 8 says, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." And Joshua follows through. Verses 9 to 13, "Joshua said to the Israelites, 'Come here and listen to the words the Lord your the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites.'" Verse 11, "See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." In verse 9, the mighty acts about to be performed are proclaimed through whose mouth? Through Joshua's. "Only the chosen servant of the Lord could exclaim the things which are about to take place. And the very fact that they take place is verification of Joshua being a prophet of God. Now, what is the test to see if a prophet is a true prophet of God? In Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 22, Moses here is talking about the man who will be raised to lead the people after him. And he ends in verse 22 by saying, "If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." So already back then, the people are placed in a position of discernment to test out to see if the actions of their leader are in order with God's commands. Joshua re-emphasizes this in verse 9 and proclaims to them what will happen. God has spoken, and his servant's faith is strengthened. His servant speaks, and the people's faith is strengthened. There is no doubt here that the Lord is building up and strengthening the faith of his people as they march into conquest. Only a true and a real faith, fully dependent upon the Lord, is what is needed for entrance into the promised land. And this is achieved by the Lord through Joshua's proclamation. Through Joshua's proclamation of the things that are about to happen. Now, do we pray for our leaders like the children of Israel prayed for theirs? Have we said to our president, and for all those who lead, "Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses"? Congregation, do we pray for our pastors, for our elders, and for our deacons? "Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses." Wives, do you proclaim to your husbands, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with his servant Moses. Gems, do you pray for your parents? Do you proclaim to them, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with his servant Moses? People of God, unless the Lord leads and blesses those who are given responsibility to lead us, we are all lost. Unless we are all looking to the throne of God and listening to the Spirit within, in everything we do, it will all come to nothing. So then pray that God's will is done by our leaders, our family leaders, the ones God has placed over us for our well-being. The last thing that God does in our passage today in regards to the faith of his children is confirm it through a miraculous sign. All right, Gems, the stage is set. The Jordan River is overflowing. It has expanded its borders, and it is eroding anything that stands in its way. The priests, bearing the ark upon their shoulders, are set 1,000 yards ahead of the nation of Israel, and they, as Joshua commanded them, step into the river. But their feet don't touch water. What is going on? As soon as they enter, the water moves away. From 1,000 yards back, the children of Israel see a great wall of water backing away towards the north, miles away, in fact. In this region, the Jordan's floodplain ranges between 200 feet and a mile wide. Can you imagine what the Israelites were seeing? I bet they were thinking about the stories told to them by their fathers of another crossing through water, huh? The waters piled up in a heap a great distance away. And the waters to the south, they drained away, dry ground being left behind them. The Lord was truly with his people that day. As he was with Moses, his servant, as they passed through the depths of the Red Sea, he was indeed with Joshua. And then we have verse 17. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God firmly stood at the deepest, the lowest point of the Jordan, while all the children of Israel passed by to the other side on dry ground. Right in the middle of the river, right in the spot representing the deepest, the darkest, and the deadliest part of the rushing torrent of water, stood the Ark of the Covenant. And God's people passed by safely to the other side. The warriors of the 12 tribes, Numbers 26:51, tells us that there were 601,730 of them. Now you add to that the women, the children, the animals, the belongings of the 9.5 tribes who stayed, if you read on, or 9.5 tribes who crossed over, if you back up a little bit, 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side of the river because they liked it there. That's another sermon. But well over 1 million people, along with all of their stuff, crossed the river that day on dry ground. A miracle occurred that day, brothers and sisters. And where the Israelites would have had the most concern about their well-being, at the deepest, at the darkest, at the deadliest point of the Jordan crossing, there stood the Ark of the Covenant of their God. Passing by, they would have looked up. They would have known that the Lord was with them wherever they go. Gems, imagine yourself as being one of the Israelite children. You're carrying your belongings. You're holding onto your dad or mom's hand. And you look up and you see the ark as you pass by it. You know that the ark is where Moses and Joshua talked with God, and that this is where God dwells when he speaks with them. As you are afraid of drowning, you see the ark and you feel safe. Now, brothers and sisters, we know the deepest and the darkest and the deadliest point of our sins, don't we? The Lord has no patience for our transgressions and has appointed those whose names are not found in the book of life to be cast into the lake of fire. This is what our sinful actions leads us towards. This is where we're headed. Had not Jesus Christ met us there and paid a most terrible price and wiped away a most dreadful debt. The faith of the children of Israel was confirmed that day in preparation for a most difficult quest, the conquest of the promised land. They were a people being prepared for war. In our passage today, God gracefully lifts them up, strengthens them, and brings them in. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that you have done that God cannot save you from. Gems, you are holy in the sight of God. Because of your Savior, Jesus Christ. There is nothing that happens in this world that God has not foreseen nor ordained. We may not have all the answers now, but for the redemptive, historical period we find ourselves in right now, we can trust that God knows. That God knows us. God knows you, and that Christ died to make sure that we will be with him in heaven forevermore. Brothers and sisters, when you are at the deepest and the darkest and the deadliest point of your sin, look up, see the cross. Christ meets you there. And he will bring you home. Brothers and sisters, we are at the beginning of the end of our lives here on this earth. We are only sojourners and pilgrims making our way through the desert on our way to the promised land. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ tells us that just before Christ's final return, Satan will be released and he will wreak havoc on all the living. It is at these points where it seems that Satan has won. It is at these points that Christ will guide and strengthen and confirm your faith and lead you home. So take heart, brothers and sisters. Be strong and courageous. Gems, be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you wherever you go, as he was with his servant Moses. God's word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Hold on to it. Study it. Learn about your God and your Savior from it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we wish for you to be with us as you were with your servant Moses. Just as you promised a redeemer so long ago to Adam in the garden, a redeemer that is fulfilled in Christ and is Christ. Let us hold on to his promise of the Holy Spirit to guide, strengthen, and confirm our faith until the glorious day of the return of your Son to make all things new. In his holy name we pray. Amen.